In our consideration of these opening verses of the book of Romans, we're turning our attention this morning to those words in verse 17. Last week we considered verse 16, that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and we considered the power of God that's in the gospel for salvation. This morning we read that in the gospel there is revealed a righteousness from God by faith. This is the gospel of God. I know you may think, well, that's a very strange statement to make, but I make it deliberately and consciously. I make it deliberately because today much of what is presented in the church is not the gospel of God, it is the gospel of man. And I will elaborate on that later. Suffice to say at this point that the gospel of man does not bring satisfaction to the person, nor does it bring eternal life to the individual. Only the gospel of God is that which will bring men from death to life. And there may be some of you who are sitting saying, yes, I agree with that, but in reality you don't understand what I'm talking about. And I trust by God's grace that He will help you to understand this morning. The gospel of God is about revelation. It's a revelation from God. The gospel is about righteousness from God. And the gospel of God is about keeping God's law. The gospel is a revelation from God. The gospel is about a righteousness from God. And the gospel is about keeping God's law. Let me then deal first with the gospel as a revelation from God. There are two things that I want you to get from the outset about this revelation. One, it's not an entirely or wholly new revelation. And second, it is a revelation which has made the former mystery clear. This revelation of the gospel of God is not a wholly or entirely new revelation. Remember how we've seen in the past, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which He was betrayed in the upper room, spoke to His disciples, as recorded at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 13. And He tells them, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. And when we considered that, we saw that, in a sense, that was not an entirely new commandment, because the people of God in the Old Testament received the command of God to love one another. And so what Jesus was taking was that commandment received in the Old Testament, and He was enduing it with a new priority, with new motivation, with new focus and new potentiality. It was new in the sense that God, in the person of Jesus, was giving it new life. The gospel is a revelation or a clearer manifestation of what God revealed to His people in the Old Testament in general. It's not that the Old Testament saints, you see, were ignorant of the way of salvation. They weren't. Paul himself speaks in Romans chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, speaking of the gospel, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the prophets in the Holy Scriptures promised, having been revealed to them, the gospel of Jesus Christ during their lives. Paul, even in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, quotes from the Old Testament. You see his reference when he says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Where does he get that from? He gets that from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, chapter 2, verse 4, that the righteous shall live by faith. There is the gospel being revealed in the Old Testament by a prophet. We just read from Romans chapter 3 in verse 21 we read that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Bear witness to what? The righteousness of God revealed in the law. So the Old Testament saints were not ignorant of the gospel that was coming. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he says that concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to come searched and inquired carefully. So these prophets like Habakkuk, and these prophets that spoke of the coming gospel, they searched the other prophecies to try to discern what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They looked forward to Christ's coming. And they examined the scriptures intently to see if they could discern the person and the time of the coming of the Messiah. Peter goes on, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And he says to them, this has been revealed to you. Peter's writing to them and says, the Old Testament prophets knew of the coming gospel. They didn't know the specifics of the gospel. They searched for it themselves. But you don't have to do that anymore, because it has been revealed. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, that the very angels longed to look into these things to see if they could discern the gospel coming. And the point that Peter is making is that this gospel that previously was looked into to discern the specifics has now been revealed to you. You have it clearly and explicitly explained to you. It is no longer looking through a glass darkly. It's no longer like looking through a glass that's obscured, and you're looking through the glass to see if you can see the imprint of an image of a person on the other side. The obscure glass pane has been taken out, and in the Gospel of the New Testament, a clear glass pane has been put in, and you can see right through the glass, and you can come to an understanding by the grace of God of the true terms of what the Gospel is. And you should thank God today that you're living in this period of revelation when you can read and know who Jesus Christ is. And that you're not born 2,500 years ago where you're dealing with the prophecies that spoke of a promise that was to come, but the details of it still were not revealed. So it's a gospel that is not new in the sense of being promised, but it is a gospel that has been revealed. It's a gospel about the righteousness of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In it, what is it? It's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about righteousness. Now listen to this. All right. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about righteousness. It's really important that you understand that. Sometimes when we hear biblical words, we can just switch off. We either fall into the default position where we say, well, I know what that word means. Or we assume that we know what's going to follow. Many, many Christians believe that the gospel is not about righteousness. They believe that it's about making themselves happy. They believe that it's about getting into heaven. Many people who say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you ask them what the gospel is about, they will speak to you that the gospel is about a new life. And what they mean by that new life is a new life of ease, a new life of pleasure, in a sense, a new life where the things in the garden will look rosy. They will speak of the fact that the gospel is about them being in a position where they can serve God. They will speak about the gospel as being that which enables them to be in heaven. And much of that is true. But the problem with that is that it is not grounded in what the gospel actually is. Jesus says that the gospel is not about you and I. The gospel is not about what we do. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 7, that there are many who will say to him on the day of judgment that they said they believed in him. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That they spoke about Jesus. That they even taught Bible classes. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? There are people who say they believe in Jesus Christ. There are people who live in the church in the sense of being part of the church. There are people who hold offices in the church. There are people who serve in the church. There are people who look upon themselves and their lives as being clearly within the gamut of God's love. And Jesus says, on that day, those people are going to hear from Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness." And you think to yourself, how could that be the case? How could anyone who says they love Jesus, who says they believe in Jesus, anyone who is prepared to work and serve in the church, anyone who is prepared to give themselves to the things of God, how on earth could a good, decent person like that, a godly Christian like that, hear from Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness"? Well, the reason why that staggering reality is true is because such people have never truly grasped the reality of the gospel. And that's astonishing. I believe in Jesus. I will do this. I will do that. I have done this. I have done this. And yet the reality is that they have never truly understood the gospel. They may have heard it preached. They may have said they believed in it. They may have acted as though they believed in it. But the reality is they have never truly grasped the gospel. And so they're placed today in a relationship with God, not of love and mercy and grace, but they're still standing under his condemnation. It's frightening. Absolutely frightening. You see, for them, the gospel is about what they have done. I heard, I believed, I accepted, I received forgiveness, I received opportunities. I have done it, I have done it, I have done it, I have done it, I have done it. It's about me, it's about what I think, it's about who I am, it's about what I'm doing. It's the gospel of man, not the gospel of God. It's a gospel where man is at the center. It's a gospel where man is at the ages. It's a gospel all about me. It's about who I am. It's about what I think. It's about what I want. It's about where I am. It's about the fact that God has given me the opportunity to be who I am, that I am happy, that God has forgiven me, God is going to take me to heaven, and God is going to be thankful that I'm there. That is not the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of God. There will be so-called godly people who have given themselves hours and days of their weeks to serving in the church, who will hear from Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Including many, many ministers, many elders, many deacons, many Bible class teachers, and any other role that there is in the church. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. That's what he says. I'm just communicating what he has said. You see, it's not about us. It's about God and his righteousness. That's why understanding this word righteousness is so, so important. So important. We sang in Psalm 71 about God's righteousness, the attribute of God. Well, this is not that what we're talking about here. We're not talking when we talk about the righteousness revealed. We're not talking about the attribute of God. God is righteous and holy, but that's not what's being revealed. Now, think about why that is the case. If the gospel was a revelation of the righteousness of God in terms of the attributes of God, that would be both glorious and terrifying. That would be glorious because any revelation of God, of his character, is glorious. It's wonderful. One of our struggles in life is that we don't take the time when we're reading the Bible to actually think about what we're reading about the character of God. We're so quick to try and get the fix for our own lives. We fail to understand the fix for our lives is in the reality of our knowing God. That if we knew the character of God and the being of God and the attributes of God, that in our knowing of that, in our standing in his refuge and his trust, then many of the issues in our lives would be addressed. We want to get to those passages in the New Testament which tell us, do this and it'll be sorted out. Do that and you'll be okay. But if the righteousness that is being spoken of here is about the attribute of God, then surely that's terrifying. That's terrifying because if the gospel is about God revealing his own righteousness, then that means that what we are really seeing is the holiness of God, and we're seeing our own sin, but we're not seeing a way to bring those two things together. You see, Martin Luther, when he was reading these verses, was overwhelmed by these verses because in these verses he believed initially that the righteousness being spoken of here was the attribute of God, that God is holy and right in all his ways. And when Luther thought of his life and the terribleness of his own life, and he thought that the gospel was about the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and attaining the holiness of God in his life, he thought that the righteousness that was revealed was that God is holy. And then he looked at his own life, and the more that he tried to address his own life and the wrong in his own life in comparison with the holiness of God, the worse he became in terms of his own heart. He thought, I can't do this. There's nothing I can do. I can't give myself to changing myself. I will try and I can't. And every time he read Romans and he came across this passage of God's word about the righteousness that is revealed, all he could see was the holiness of God. All he could see was the glory of God. All he could see was the majesty of God. And all he could see was the terribleness of his own sin. And when he looked at the holiness of God and the terribleness of his own sin, he thought that was the gospel, and he thought he had to move from that terribleness into the holiness of God by his own volition. So this is not about the righteousness of God. This is about a different righteousness. This is about a righteousness that God in the person of Jesus has earned by his life on the earth. The righteousness revealed in the gospel is a righteousness that speaks of the keeping of God's law. The righteousness that is revealed here is a righteousness which communicates the necessity to obey the law of God in its entirety, completely and utterly. And when the gospel is proclaimed, there's a righteousness of God revealed which tells us that the law of God has been kept in its entirety, completely. And if by faith we receive that, then we can be saved. Those of you who are sitting here this morning and you're still thinking through the Christianity, you're still thinking about what Christianity is about, and you're thinking, I must do better. I must be better. I must be like my mother or my father. I must improve. Listen to me. Forget the trying to improve. You can't do it. Just put that to the side. Don't try to be like your parents if you're not a believer. You can't do it. Don't try to be a Christian by coming to church. You can't do it. Don't try to be a Christian by giving yourself in service to the church or God, because you can't do it. It's all a waste of time. The reason it's a waste of time is because you cannot attain to what you need to attain to be in heaven. To get into heaven, you must be right with God. You must be holy. You can never become holy. You can never be right with God in terms of your own strength or your own decision making. You can't become holy by saying, I believe in Jesus. You can't become holy by coming to church. You can't become holy by being obedient to things of God as you understand that, because you can't be obedient to things of God because your heart's not in it. You have no longing to be obedient to things of God because you haven't received that new heart and that new mind. And so I understand that if you're just in a swirl and you don't know what to do, people are telling you to believe in Jesus and you've tried believing in Jesus. People have told you to come to church and you're coming to church. People have told you to lead the right life, and yet you don't feel inside that you're any different. You don't feel that there's anything really real about this Christianity. Well, give up on all that nonsense. Give it up. Because it means nothing. It means nothing. Stop trying. You're only wasting your time. Realize that what you need is a righteousness to stand before God. That's what you need. Why did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7 that these people, good, decent people, would hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you? Because they were workers of what? Lawlessness. And as workers of lawlessness, they were disowners of the righteousness of God. They were not submitting themselves to the law of God. They weren't keeping the law of God. They were doing all these things that were deemed to be good. But the righteousness that they needed to get into heaven, they didn't own. They didn't have. So they were a work of lawlessness. So righteousness is about keeping the law of God, because only those who are holy will be in the presence of God. So the gospel is about telling us, how we can get right with God to stand in His presence in heaven. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is a message that tells you how you get right with God, so that come the day of judgment, you will not hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. While you're standing there thinking, well, I said I believed in you. I went to church. I did a few decent things. The gospel is the declaring to you this morning that what you need to do is you need to have that righteousness. You need to have that law of works done away in your life. And you need to have that reality in your life, which means you stand in the presence of God. What we're talking about here is the end game. The end game. The day of judgment. And how you're going to stand in God's presence as a righteous and holy person, and how you can't attain to that yourself. Because what happened in the gospel is the righteousness that you need to get into heaven was revealed in what way? In the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. So what you're doing when you're saying you believe in Jesus Christ is that you're saying that I believe that Jesus Christ took the penalty due to me for my sin, and He was enabled to do that because He was obedient to the Father. And all that He did during His life, from the moment of His conception, through His time in the womb, through His time in the earth, was done in obedience to God. Now, I want you to hear this. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was earned by His obedience on the earth as a human being. And because the righteousness of Jesus Christ was earned through His obedience on the earth, then that righteousness can be given to us. It's not his righteousness as the Son of God, because he couldn't give us that righteousness. He can't transfer that righteousness. That righteousness of God cannot be given to us. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, earned through his daily obedience, that he then gathered up, and when he died on the cross, that is imputed to us by faith. It is the righteousness that Jesus owns by virtue of his obedience to the law, that which we cannot do, that then is given to us. And so we who cannot keep the law, we who fall under the condemnation of the law, we want to stand in the presence of God. We gain that presence how? Not by keeping the law, because we cannot do that. We gain that presence by standing in the position of the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wraps around us his righteousness, his robe of cleansing. And he says to us, I'm giving you what I earned. I'm giving it so that you can have it. I'm giving it so that you can own it. I'm giving it so that you can stand in heaven. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you have to believe in that. Not believe in Jesus just as a name. Not come to church. You have to get down on your knees and say, God, I'm a sinner. Some of you are in here this morning and you think you're a believer and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You say you're a believer, but you're not a believer, because you're a worker of lawlessness, because you will not submit to the things of God. You're not submitting to them with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You want God in your terms. God doesn't come to you on your terms. He comes to you on his terms. He comes to you on his terms because what has he done? He sent his Son into the earth. He sent his Son to live under the law. His Son lived under the law, obedient to the law. His Son then earned a righteousness for your sake or for the sake of those elect. That law is there because that law speaks of what God wants. God was satisfied in the work of Jesus and only will be satisfied in you if you believe in that work in Jesus. That's the gospel. The gospel is not about your happiness. The gospel is not about your enjoyment. The gospel is not even about your forgiveness. The gospel is not about being a member of this church. The gospel is wholly and solely about Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and then giving you the righteousness that he earned. The righteousness he earned during his obedient life. And through that righteousness imputed to you, you will stand in the presence of God. You who had no right to stand in the presence of God will stand in the presence of God. And if you don't have that righteousness, you won't be there. I don't care about what you say you believe. I don't care about what you say you do. I don't care about anything that you think. Take the words of Jesus, not mine. Hear them. Believe them. Trust them. Own them. Think upon them. This is the gospel. And what good news it is. The very beginning of his ministry, Jesus said to John the Baptist, when John sort of sent him, I don't need to baptize you. He said, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Fitting to fulfill all righteousness. So the gospel is God's gospel. The gospel is about righteousness revealed. And in a sentence or two, the gospel is about keeping God's law. You see, here's the problem with all of this. The people who follow after the gospel according to man, that all you need to do is believe, you'll be forgiven, things will be good, and then you can live your life as you please. What they're failing to understand, because of their failure to understand what the gospel is, that it's a revelation of righteousness from God, a righteousness of Jesus Christ earned in his obedience. What they're failing to understand is that their refusal to submit to the law of God as a Christian is actually denying what they say they believe Let me, in a few sentences, try and unpack that. If you say you believe in Jesus Christ, if you say that you're trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you say then that you can pick and choose how you're going to live before God, what you're actually misunderstanding is the fact that standing in the presence of God in heaven will solely be on the basis of Christ's righteousness, earned through his obedience of God's law during his life on earth. So why, if your presence in heaven is based upon Christ's obedience to God and the righteousness that he earned then imputed to you, how on earth do you think that you, having received that imputed righteousness, can then live as you please? If that righteousness, which will give you entry into heaven, was earned through obedience of God's law, how do you think that, having received that righteousness, that's what you think, you can then turn around and do as you want or pick and choose? Are you following what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? If the basis of what your belief is, that God in Jesus died on the cross at Calvary to pay your penalty and give you the righteousness that you don't have so that you can be in heaven, and he did that by keeping the law of God in every way, do you think it makes any sense that God would turn round then and say to you, having received that righteousness you believe, that you are at liberty to do what you want? Would Jesus not look at the Father and say, where on earth did that thinking come from? I lived all my life obedient in the earth. I earned a righteousness which I now give to them because they don't have the righteousness to be in heaven with us. They then say they have that, and yet they turn around and say, I can live as I want. It doesn't really matter. So Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and we can just walk about and do what we want. It doesn't matter. Come on, we need to think. It's just what Paul said there in Romans chapter 3, which we read. He says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We uphold the law. Why do we believe in the law of God? Why do we keep the laws of God? Why do we have no other gods before us? Why do we not make any craven images? Why do we not take the Lord's name in vain? Why do we keep the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Why do we honor our father and mother? Why do we not murder and all that means, commit adultery and all that means, steal, bear false witness against our neighbor? Why do we do all those things? Because that's just what a good Christian does? No. 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 Because that's what our Savior did. He did that. And through his doing of that, he has earned a righteousness for us, which is given to us, which means that we will stand in the presence of God. Do you see how our understanding of the gospel affects our everyday lives? If we really understood this word righteousness, and we really understood what it meant to our lives, then a lot of that nonsense in our heads about picking and choosing what I'm going to do and when I'm going to do it would just be blown out right away. Right away. You see, a lot that goes on in the gospel of man is based upon personality, charisma, personal relationships. It's all about, I'll do this for you if you let me think this. I'll be this sort of person as long as you're happy with me. The reality is, it has nothing to do with personalities. It has nothing to do with relationships. It's clear and simply just to do about God's law. God's law. Plain and simple. God's law to you, God's law to me. I know that sometimes some of you think of me, you push too hard. All I'm trying to do is ask you to be who you say you are. The bottom line. If you say you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you're saying that you're relying on the righteousness that he has earned so that you can stand in heaven in the future. And all I'm asking you to do is to think about what that means for you now in keeping the law that Jesus kept during his life. And I understand that for some of you, you haven't really been given the opportunity to think through that through. And that doesn't shock me, and that doesn't embarrass me. I'm not making any assumptions. I'm not critical of anything in the past. I'm not making any negative comments. I don't really care. Being honest with you, I don't care. What I care about, is here and now. If you say you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you understand what that means, that you understand the righteousness that's been imputed to you by faith means that you're going to heaven on the basis of Jesus' finished work at Calvary, and that as a response to that, you're going to pick up these things that Jesus did, and you're going to do them not when it suits, when you feel like you want to do it, when it's occasional, whatever. You're going to do it carte blanche. You're going to take that and you're going to own that. Because the gospel of man, you see, leads us to be boastful of ourselves. I accepted Jesus. Look at me. I believe in Jesus. Look at me. I do this in the church. Look at me. None of that is of any consequence. I have not believed in Jesus. I have not done anything in the church. I have not achieved anything in my life apart from what Jesus Christ has given me. And all this boasting about who I am and all this thinking, even quietly, all this sort of tentative, oh, I hope you think well of me because this is what I do. It means for nothing, because we are nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And the righteousness that we have is a righteousness from Jesus. That's why we have it. So that our boast is not in God, Paul says. Then what becomes of our boasting? Nothing. Nothing. We obey the law of God because we're set free to obey the law of God. And we're all the same. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter your intellectual ability. Doesn't matter whether you're my friend or not my friend. It doesn't matter anything about who I am. It solely matters about you and God. And praise God for that. Praise God that every single person in this building this morning, from morning to evening, is here. And that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and know it's about Jesus Christ and them and not Jesus Christ and another person. I am not your priest. I am not your mediator. You don't have to please me. It's his righteousness earned through his life. And if you own that by faith, then you have a responsibility to him. You have a responsibility to him to live in accordance to the law that he obeyed during his life. And that's not hard to understand. That's fairly straightforward. And you have to think that through. You think that through. If you have to spend the rest of the day mulling about that, you mull about that. You mull that over. Because there's a lot of damage that's done in the church at large through a failure to understand the reality of what the gospel is. Let's pray.